end of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's toward the very end of your Bible, not too much left before that, before you get to the book of Revelation, the last book. 2 Peter 3, and we're going to be looking at verses 15 to the end, but I'd like to read verse 14 just to pull in the thought. So 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your precious word, and that we can have the opportunity to freely look into it. Lord, we understand these things are not to be taken for granted, that there are those who are your children around the world who are in danger from the very fact of naming the name of Jesus and then at all gathering together to worship that lovely name. And then having the Bible as well, too. They're in mortal danger. So, Lord, just for your help, for our brothers and sisters around the world, for your help to them to stand true to the Savior. And, Lord, we pray again for those who we help and support who are out in the various fields of the world, missions, sharing the Word of God, helping people to know the person of Jesus Christ and his great grace and what eternal life is. We thank you for them. Lord, again, as we're gathered here, thank you for the things you're doing in our lives. Some things are obvious, other things will not be so obvious and may be hidden until heaven. But Lord, I thank you, you are at work. Your care and concern for your children is matchless. And your love for us is priceless. So Lord, as we are here, look into our lives, all the things going on, our needs, the things that we are on our knees about before you, and the things that are maybe more casual, but Lord, you know our lives. So speak to us, speak to me from your word this morning, this day, by your Spirit. Lord, help us to think, help us to engage our thoughts, help us to focus. So Lord, our hearts can receive and absorb and believe your word. Lord, do that which is well-pleasing in your sight in and through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the end of 1 and 2 Peter. And for those who have been here all this time, you are wondering when. Well, we're there. 1 Peter, the first book written to small groups of Christians to help them in times of persecution. When, as in places around the world today to name the name of Jesus Christ could be dangerous. Second Peter, he wrote to encourage and help them in times of confusion. Because again, the devil does not want people to hear or understand or receive the good news about Jesus and his love, the good news of forgiveness through his sacrifice on the cross. And then we don't have to trust anything else for what's after this life. Our eternity was bought by Christ if we will receive it and receive him. And so the devil doesn't want that message, and so if he can't turn up the heat of the fire of persecution enough to shut down the Christians, then he will introduce confusion so that the message itself of the gospel becomes garbled and unintelligent. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter especially writing about what we look forward to as children of God. The ending of all things old. Death, sorrow, crying, pain, sin, and everything involved in it. And the beginning of all things new. It says, it's right in there. Looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth where there's life, righteousness, joy, glory, and peace, where everything is good. What we look forward to. So final thoughts from Peter as he gets to the bottom line. A couple of things to consider, which is what he says in verse 15. And consider. So think about these things. Give them a consideration. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 15. Consider that. Now, long suffering, he's already referred to that in verse 9. God is long suffering towards us. It means an extended patience. Extended patience. Long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I think it's in two ways. That the patience of God, the long suffering, provides people the opportunity, and this is out again, verse 9, provides people the opportunity to come in faith to Christ. The long suffering of God. Because God is so long suffering, he puts up with a lot of things that he doesn't like whatsoever. He just puts up with it for now because he's long suffering. So that, in verse 9, people can have the opportunity to repent and come to Christ. God is actually giving people more time. Not just the time within the days of your life, but even now, to the world, more time so that people can come to Christ. He's long-suffering in this. Also, it could be, it is from the long-suffering of God that he has provided salvation for us. Notice, consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now, what do I mean by that? That the long-suffering of God has provided. Well, Jesus went to the cross, died, carried my sins, took my place, suffered what I should suffer in my rebellion against God, rose again. Why? Because God, in his long suffering, is patient with his love. The Old Testament word, especially in the Psalms, is merciful. Mercy. Merciful. That God, it is from his mercy, it is from his long suffering, that the very plan of Jesus going to the cross was created. So, could be those things. He provides people time or the plan of Jesus dying for us originated from the mercy of God, from his long suffering. Long suffering is salvation. Now, this agrees, verse 15, with what the Apostle Paul has written. Now, this is interesting. Paul, he just shows up. Why is Peter now, at the very end of all this writing, these two letters, why is he referring to Paul? Obviously, verse 15 at the end, has written to you, our beloved brother Paul, they had at least some of Paul's writings, at least some of them. They had them. So they knew what he was talking about. And Peter wants him to be encouraged, as our beloved brother Paul has written to you, as also in all his epistles. Peter wants them to be encouraged, and if it's to be encouraged by what they read from the Paul the Apostle, what they get from him, great, good, more to help them. And Paul also, in verse 16, has been writing of, and there's that phrase, these things. These things. What are these things? It could be God's long suffering, the long suffering of our Lord, his patience. Paul would call it forbearance. Forbearance, to bear with. It could be. Or if you look in verse 14 in your Bibles, now if you do follow along when we look at these things, I'm not just making them up. It says, beloved, looking forward to these things. And again, what are these things in verse 14? The ending of all things old, the beginning of all things new. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth in which the old heaven, the old earth will be gone and the new will begin. These things. And so it could be that these things, he's referring to what Paul has written about. If you've been in here consistently through some of the Sunday evenings, we have studied a good portion of Paul's writing about the ending of all things old, the beginning of all things new, found in the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are the two books that have the most of Paul's teaching as to what's going to happen at the end when Jesus comes, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So Peter's aware that Paul has written about the very same subject that he is writing about, looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. So it could be that these things. Now, what does he say about Paul? Number one, he's a beloved brother. Verse 15 in the middle. Number two, he has wisdom. He's wise, knows the wisdom is given to him. It's what's given. And number three, in verse 16, sometimes Paul is hard to understand. And all the people said, sounds good to me. Now, he does not say everything the Apostle Paul has written. Notice in verse 16, in which Paul, some things are hard to understand. Not everything. But they're hard. Not impossible. Difficult. Now, I have great respect. I look at commentators, those who write thoughts about verses in the Bible, those kind of things, called commentators, because they comment, for lack of a better word. And some of them I have greatest respect for, but sometimes I read their comments about what's in the Bible, and I look at it and go, how in the world did they come up with that? It's like, man, I'm not sure where their thinking was, because I'm not sure what happens. Because if the Apostle Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, can say of the Apostle Paul that some things that he's written are actually hard to understand, I especially don't like it when there are commentators who take an especially difficult passage of Paul's and they go, well, it just means so-and-so. I think they'd be more honest at times to go, here's this passage Paul has written. You know, it's hard to understand. Because that's what Peter says. It's just hard to understand. You know how to tackle, by the way, do you know how to tackle a hard to understand passage in your Bible when you come through it and read? And I hope you read. And you come through something that's like, I'm not sure if that makes sense. How to tackle a hard to understand passage? You read it. And then you stop. And then you think and you pray about it. And then you go back and read it again. And then you repeat. And then maybe after the next time you read it, you keep going. Keep reading. Just keep reading. So usually the Bible is its own best commentary. Sooner or later, the Word of God will have something that will shed light on something else. So you just keep reading. Peter, now because he's talked, especially in chapter 2 that we've looked at in 2 Peter, quite a bit about false teachers, says in verse 16, basically, do you know what a false teacher does with a hard-to-understand passage? Answer, they torture it. They just torture it. He uses a word, it's called twist, but they twist it to death. Verse 16, they're called, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do also the rest of scriptures. Untaught means unlearned or unlearned. Now, not completely ignorant. The way that a false teacher can get people sort of pull the wool over people's eyes when they're giving error, and it sounds like, oh, wow, if that's not in the Bible, it ought to be because it sounds good. The way they do that is to just introduce or have enough truth in it. They just know enough to make themselves dangerous. That's basically it. They just know enough. They're not ignorant, but they snatch bits and pieces and go with that. And then he says of these kind, not only are they just, they know somewhat about the Bible, enough to cherry pick here and there, but also they're unstable, which untaught and unstable people, and it's a very specific word in their character. Okay, they are unsettled or unfixed. It's basically what it means. Put it this way, in their knowledge, they're shallow. They know just enough to sort of get by and to make it sound like they're correct. But in their character, they are impulsive, unstable, and emotional. When you put those two together, it sounds like a good TV preacher. It does. You hear stuff on TV, it's like, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah. And there's, whoa. Well, he certainly sounds like he's cranked up about that. Unlearned, unstable would make a great TV preacher, and they're out there. And that's the scary thing. Because you just hear stuff and go, well, sounds good. And it's like, wait, just think about what they just said. But they really get into it. Unstable, impulsive, emotional. So what do they do with a hard to understand twist, verse 16, I said torture. This is the only time that the word that's used in your Bible, you might have twist or something else, is used in the entire New Testament. It's the only time. For those of you who think of the medieval days, think of going downstairs in the dungeon and think of chains hanging and hooks and ropes and a torture rack to chain you down. And that is the word he uses. So it's proper to use the word torture. They twist it. Worse than, this will date me, Gumby. The twisty person. It's an old toy for little kids. You young ones, ask your parents about Gumby someday, because they twist it. In other words, they make it say something of which it doesn't say whatsoever. Not at all, but they'll twist it. I call it doing gymnastics with a clear, what ought to be obvious, meaning of, let's say, a verse in the Bible. But it says, to their own destruction. Because if you get in a wrestling match with Scripture, sooner or later, Scripture will win. Every time. It'll win. To their own destruction. To their own ruin. In time. So Peter has said, consider God's incredible patience. Consider our brother Paul and his writings, which can do you well and will help you too. Consider that. And finally, verses 17 and 18, he gets to the finish, his bottom line. Consider yourself. Consider yourselves. Verses 17 and 18. You know, beloved, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Consider yourselves. He closes out with a final word of warning and a final word of encouragement. Now, what he uses in verse 17, he's very specific, the Holy Spirit, very specific, lest you also fall out of, as in falling out of something, to fall out of. James uses the flowers that wither and the petals fall. Acts 27, it's a ship out of control. But Peter knows this word. Peter in jail in Acts chapter 12, under guard, with chains and shackles on, the angel comes in, the shackles drop. That's the word. Fall off. Lest you also fall from your own firm setting, steadfastness, a firm setting, being led, being carried away, carried, it's passive, it is to carry the little child. You are carried. It's happening to you. You're being carried away with the error or wanderings or false teachings of the wicked. And the wicked doesn't mean bad. It's not bad people. It does not mean bad. There's a specific word for that. This means outside the law. With the wicked people, they're outside the law. We would say, as God would give a warning at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, and to those who add to these words or to those who take away from these words. So that's the sense of being outside the law. Those who just make up their own teachings, their own thoughts, only make them sound biblical, make them sound spiritual. But it's not in the Bible. They're outside the Bible when they're on that ground, skating on extremely thin ice. So, lest you also fall from a firm setting, since you're being carried away by the wanderings of those who are teaching outside of what the Bible clearly states. They're outside. So, and Peter is writing to his fellow believers here, you therefore, beloved, since you know this, beware, be on your guard. A couple different possibilities to this. Does he mean just to the Christians so they don't get caught in this stuff and it's just going to hurt them spiritually? Or does he mean it has maybe something to do with their salvation? I don't know. And you say, well, what do you think, Pastor Gary? I think it's hard to understand because of how it's expressed. But I do know it's a warning because he says, beware, be on your guard. And it's a warning. And if it's and it's a warning that has some kind of teeth in it, because if it doesn't have teeth in it, it wouldn't be a warning. And he could have picked a number of other words to express, you know, you better watch yourselves, because you could get into a place where you can be hurt spiritually. But it's these particular words and phrases put together. So I do know it's a warning. I do know it has teeth to it. He's already said in 2 Peter chapter 1, it's just a page back, at least in my Bible, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call or calling and election sure. Make it sure. So I don't know. I would just go, it's hard to understand. However, he doesn't stop there because in verse 18, he gives the best way. Because what is it? If you're in gamings or whatever, the best defense is a good offense. That's what he's saying here. Verse 18, his final word of encouragement. But grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The best way. And how do you grow? Well, he tells us in grace to grow. How do you grow in grace? There's one consistent way that grace is expressed in the Bible. There's a lot of flavors of it, but one consistent way. You know, people come and understand the grace of God through Jesus Christ when they humble themselves before the Lord. When it's like, okay, Jesus died on the cross. He paid, took my place. He paid what the debt I owed God for all my rebellion. That's grace. How do I receive that? Humbly. I have to humble myself. Humbly. Because it's consistent. It is consistent in the Bible that God gives grace to the humble. And so how does a person come to Jesus Christ for faith? With a sense of need. Need. That's humbling. But we do. And so how do we grow in that? Maintain a sense of humility. God gives grace to the humble. Paul writes about it. Philippians, considering others even better than yourselves. Putting others first. It's Jesus. It's others. And then it's yourself. To the way to joy. J-O-Y. But it's others. It's all Paul says. In Philippians. So we grow in that sense of need. I don't just come to Jesus and he saved me. But I come to Jesus a lot of times so that he can keep saving me. And I've said, as I've said before, my greatest problem is myself. So if he can keep saving me from myself, first of all, with humility. And he says, grow in that humility. Just grow in it. Humility. I won't get on it much, but it's a wonderful trait that we admire in others, but it's one of those things that we find it hard to come into ourselves because it's so humbling. It's so humbling. Right? Humility can be so humbling. But it's good. And notice he adds that first, grow in the grace and then the knowledge, because these two go together. To know Jesus Christ, to know him more, to know him better. How do you grow in knowledge? Well, primarily, how do we get to know who he is? How do we get to know what he's like? How do we get to know his heart? How do we get to know his plans? For I have plans for you. How do we get to know his purpose for our lives? How do we get to know his purpose for eternity, his purpose for the nations? To look forward to that which is better. How do we get to know that? What he has planned for those who love his appearing, as Paul would say. That's it. Take out your Bible. Dust it off. Open it up. Let me leave you with a simple poem that you will memorize, because it's easy and it will help you with your Bible. Read on. Read on, read on, read on. Read on, read on, read on. Read on, read on, read on, read on. Read on, read on, read on. That's it. You got it. It wasn't original with me either. Took me a while to get it, but I got it finally. The scripture. Great words. Grow in the grace and the knowledge. Humble yourself before the Lord. Humble yourself when it's necessary before others. Keep the word of God in your life. You know, humility and the word of God can produce balance. Balance. Balance, consistency, thou art a virtue. Balance. The best way to be steadfast, the best way to handle persecution, the best way to not let shallow teaching, to not let it mess up your life. A humble heart, a well-used Bible. And so he ends with, therefore, to God, to him be the glory, both now and forever. To him, not to me, not to you, not to us. Peter says, it's to him. Because with all of this, it is he who is working his good will in and through the lives of his children. To him be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again for your word. Just some things hard to understand. Other things not so hard. All helpful. All helpful. Lord, help us to be your people. To be steadfast. When the heat's on, to be steadfast in terms of knowing your word, having discernment, knowing what's true from what's almost true, and Lord, to grow in grace, to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ through your word. Because your word just sparks our hearts. Lord, thank you. To be a people who bring you glory. That is all we want. In Jesus' name, amen. So take your hymnal. Number 36.